you have your bulletins, open them up. You might want to take out an outline and follow along. There are many Jewish holidays that we have throughout the year. Seven are listed in the book of Leviticus. Two are extra, and there's others. Yom HaShoah, Yom HaAtzmaot, the Holocaust, Israel, Independence Day, Tisha B'Av, the day of mourning, the suffering of our... We have all kinds of holidays, and everyone's got their own favorites. And I doubt if anyone says that Yom Kippur is their favorite. That's not usually what we talk about. And yet, it's high up there on my list. I love this day. I really, really do. Throughout the day, it's a day where you just sit back and you really reflect. Of course, my favorite, as some of you know, is Hanukkah, and most of you, the Passover. I know everyone jumps on the Passover wagon. It's great. Without that, we have nothing. But anyway, we all have, next week, people like Sukkot and building the sukkah and fill out the meal. But this is one of my tops. There's so much in it, and it's so rich, this holiday. And speaks in such ways. And I want you to fill out this outline thinking about the true meaning. That's why we do it every year. We speak about the meaning of each holiday. These times that we live in are very, very strange. You know, I guess you could say that in every age, but it seems more so now. It really, really does. These are scary, scary times. It seems like the whole world, our country, everything's in turmoil today. It doesn't seem like, I guess when I think about this holiday, I think I have hope. And yet, I'm going to paint a picture where there is no hope out there in the world. There is no hope out there in the world. With all the problems going out there, there is no hope. The nations are in turmoil. Individuals are in turmoil. Everywhere you go, there's just turmoil. Psalm 2. That's a great, great psalm, Psalm 2. It speaks about the coming king of Messiah. First three verses there, although the first three verses give a picture, a scenario, of the world in turmoil. Psalm 2, verse 1 says, why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the kingdoms of the earth in a tremendous rage? There's anger. The nations are roaring. Everything is mad. The picture is of the ocean, wild. During a storm, foam all over. It's a tremendous picture of anger and everybody upset. That's what I picture the world today. That's what's going on internationally throughout the whole. It's scary. You hear of international terrorism, radical Islam. You hear of Syria, what's going on in Syria, gassing children. And we hear they've gassed like 1,400, but we don't think about the hundreds of thousands that they've shot with bullets and killed them in the civil war going on there. We think of Iran right around the corner. They're ready to nuke the whole world. They're working on their nukes program, and we're trying to watch them. Scary, because they are working. And they have, I don't know who's the first enemy, but their two enemies are Israel and America. And they're right around the corner. And you have North Korea, and you have Russia on the rise. They were big once, they faded a little bit, and now Putin is coming back strong. And Russia's on the rise now. You have Libya going crazy and wild, chaotic state now since their leader has been killed. Internationally, it's a scary picture going on out there. Nationally here, it's worse. I don't know if it's worse, but it's pretty bad here too. You know, don't sit back and be comfortable, because this is scary times. I'm not getting political. Everyone thinks I'm going to get political. Jobs. People don't have jobs. We have half the country getting food stamps. We have all kinds of struggles here in America as well. The economy. We're worried about the economy. We have tremendous difficulties. And I try to think, is there any hope? And I have to say first, before I give you hope, there is no hope out there. There really isn't. I said we had Benghazi. We have Fast and Furious problem with Mexico on the border and giving them arms. And IRS. I think we all want them to come down. We don't want their control on us, but the IRS. Everywhere we look, it seems like there's problems. And I say that there seems to be no hope out there. unless there is a solution. The whole world, our country, everybody, I believe everyone's really looking for the same thing. I really do. I think you're looking for peace. I think we're all looking for acceptance, joy, happiness, fulfillment, contentment, assurance. I think we're looking for all those things. I really do. I think the world is. Everybody wants that. These are good words, love and peace and joy and fulfillment and meaning. And yet, I see more and more. More people are separated, alienated, lost, empty, feelings of despair, no hope. And I purposely say, there is no hope out there. There's problems and dilemmas, and no one is really dealing with the solution to that problem. I believe the solution is very, very, very simple. It's too simplistic. If I go out there, if you tell your friends you got the answer to the world, and you tell them that, they're going to laugh at you. The problem with the world, in one word, is sin. That's the problem. The problem in the world is separation from God. We don't know God. He's the only one who can give us contentment and purpose and meaning. People are looking everywhere for answers when the answer is found in our Messiah, in God, in relationship with Him. I believe the problem of the world is sin and separation from God. And I think the answer we find in the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. When we really think about it, we're going to find the fulfillment and the meaning that we're all looking for in the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. Fill that out in your outlines. Yom Kippur really, I believe, is God's solution to our problem. God's solution to the problem of sin. Everyone's looking somewhere, but they're not looking at the right place. Everyone's out there. And I like to think, because I do it all the time throughout the year, I like to think, where are people looking? What are they doing? It's a good exercise to think, what are people looking for to fulfill their lives? To add meaning and purpose to their lives. And you can categorize them. You can think about it all yourself. It's a good exercise. Go home. Do it. Get a cup of coffee and just get a lot. And think about, what is the world thinking about? And so I break it down into some categories. You can break it down to others. But follow along in your outlines there what the world's looking for. And the first thing that I deal with, because there is the answer, but first, the religions, the philosophies of the world offer no solution. Religions, philosophies, everything out there offers no solution. People are doing it. They're all trying it. Fran and I, a couple years ago, we went on a vacation to Thailand and Vietnam. And that was really, really interesting. And I like to tell people I did a tour of Nam. Problem was I didn't do it in the 60s. I did it in 2010. But anyway, so when I did my tour of Nam, and when I went to Thailand, there's one thing that really shocked me. I saw the poverty. I saw the squalor. I saw horrible things throughout Thailand and Vietnam. And while I saw all this, I saw people praying and worshiping and bowing down to idols. I saw people looking in the wrong directions, and I saw the futility of it as they bowed down to these man-made things, and I felt so bad. I mean, I couldn't scream. I could have screamed out, "You're all lost. What are you doing? There is an answer. You're bowing down to the wrong one." But it was very, very frustrating to see all these people in such horrible conditions worshiping false gods, the religions, the philosophies of the world. They don't answer anyone. And so when I think through this, I think of, and I go back to the 50s, you know, it was a good time in the 50s. Things were good. It's supposed to be in our society. It was a very good time. And the rebels at that time were just a small group. They were called the hippies. And we looked at them as weird fringe people. But we had good times then, but then things changed in the 60s. In the 60s, we got the rebellious generation. We grew our mustaches. We grew our hair long. It was the rebellious generation. We rebelled against everything that we could. And so as we rebelled, some of us, we were the anti-war people. We argued against the war. We thought we had answers, or we went looking for answers. We did. Some of us thought the answers were on a farm in New York. Woodstock, if you don't know what I'm talking about. They thought that was it. Free drugs, sex, immorality. That was it. Just don't do anything anymore. No more work. Just relax. Some of us couldn't do it, so we had to flee to Canada. Not that that was an answer, Canada, but anyway. But others of us, and my friends a lot of times, they were busy, and so a lot of times you talk to people who became believers in the 60s, 70s, they took pilgrimages. You know, they did. You talk to some of us, they took pilgrimages. You know where they went? They went to Nepal. That sounded good to us. You know, as young people, and we thought, Nepal, wow, there's got to be some answers over there. So they went there and meditated with the gurus. Or they went to Tibet. They went to India. And we as young people thought, wow, that's it. They must have the answers over there. I took a course in college. I remember, I don't know if it was religions or just Buddhism. But in Buddhism, I remember studying the Eightfold Path. And I went, that's it. That's got to be the answer. The Eightfold Path. Get to the final one and you hit Nirvana. And you're there in Nirvana. But then even then, there was another one. One of the Buddhists, the leaders of Buddhism, one day he picked up a flower. He looked at it and smiled. Whole new religion. He just smiled. Called Zen Buddhism. Took another. Everyone's looking for answers. They didn't find any answers. Because there is no answers out there. Reality sets in and people they're struggling. They're looking. But there's no answers. Then I go to the next thing. Drugs and alcohol. Drugs and alcohol, very big. In the 60s, we all wanted to do drugs. So our rationale was, well, our parents drank and got drunk. So therefore, we could do marijuana and hash and different drugs. They did it, so why can't we? So we all wanted to turn on, tune in, and drop out. Okay? And then we'd be on the outside looking in, like that famous doctor. But anyway, Timothy Leary. Anyway, so we did the drugs and the alcohol. It's amazing to think where that leads. That just leads to death. And yet, in our society today, soon it's all going to be legal. Soon. We've got two states now. What are they? Colorado and Washington. Legalizing marijuana. Soon the whole country will be. Drugs and alcohol are never the answer. People look for it. Number three, I wrote down there, the postmodern movement. Postmodern movement. What do I mean by the postmodern movement? Well, it's a new movement. I don't know how many years now it's been around. Postmodern movement. This is real. Let me try to summarize the postmodern movement. And that's going on today throughout the whole world. Here is postmodern movement in a nutshell. No rights, no wrongs, no values, no absolutes. Anything you do is good. There is no truth. Because anything is okay. A couple years ago, with Chosen People Ministries, I was in Boston. We have meetings throughout the year, some of the leadership in Chosen People. And we're up in Boston. And so when we went to Boston, we went to Harvard. The elite of all schools, Harvard. So we got there at Harvard, and we got to their main square there. And we as a group, we prayed for Harvard. And we walked around to their different halls. And then on one of the buildings, we saw the word Veritas. That's how Harvard began. Veritas. You know what that means, everyone? Truth. I saw that and I couldn't believe it. Because there's no truth in Harvard anymore. Truth is meaningless. Now, it started off 200 and some years ago with truth. Harvard was your first university. And do you know what kind of school it was? Bible seminary. That's Harvard, right? They've come a long way since. Truth. There is no truth anymore. Postmodern movement says there's no absolutes, there's no truth, no rights, no wrongs, no morals, gay agenda. You know, I say the gay agenda. Now, please, God loves them. But I'm almost embarrassed to say it. It's such an abomination to God. It really is. Does God love that person? Did Yeshua die for that person? Oh, of course. But I said, I don't even want to discuss the debate. It's so sick and twisted and perverted and degrading man and God. But today, it's okay. See, everyone's got to be politically right. Don't dare say that, Larry. That's not good. You're going to offend. Listen, my purpose is not to offend you. My purpose is to turn you to God, who's got the answers. This is wrong. Thank you. The murder of babies is wrong. We're so down on a side. We're doing it here in America. We're destroying, killing our fetuses and just destroying babies left and right. We're doing a Holocaust right here in our own country. See, it's okay. You know why? Because there's no truth. Everything's okay. Don't tell me you believe in the Bible. That's old and archaic. There's no truth. Don't offend somebody else. You know, I once said to someone, I said, you know, that's wrong. They go, don't you dare say that. I go, why? It is. You can't tell your children it's wrong. I said, why not? I said, it'll hurt them. You're not allowed to say right or wrong anymore. Because the postmodern movement says there's no rights, no wrongs. I mean, it used to be mysticism and Kabbalah, but now there's no truth. You know, it goes back 3,500 years ago, the book of Judges. What is it? A quote? Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. We're doing it today. Nothing's changed. Everyone's doing that which is right in his own eyes. One verse that I love in the Bible says, God made us upright. But we've sought out many different ways. We're all looking around many different ways. We reject the one true God. Postmodern movement, I'm afraid to say, is not leading us the right way. Then fill it in. And please, give me a time first. I put here, eHarmony. I did that for a little levity. Listen, some of you met, Oni. That's fine, it's good. I was marveling the last 2 weeks looking at it on television. First, there's eHarmony. There's Christian Mingle. There's farmer match for the farmers. I said, how many of us are farmers? I don't know. I guess they need mates. I don't know. What else did I put here? Oh, yeah, match.com. They're everywhere. Listen, these things are not bad. I'm not against them. I'm really not. But if you're thinking that's the answer, oh, I feel sorry. There's nothing wrong with that. You want to meet somebody, do it in a proper way. And that helps you, and you fill out your forms, whatever it is. You know, I had a different method for me back in 1972 when I got saved. I said, Lord, bring her along when you want. He did. It worked for me. I truly did. And I truly said, Lord, I'm not going to look. You just bring her when I'm ready. And God did. And now it's 39 working on number 40. God has greatly blessed us. So those things, they're not wrong, but if you think that's the answer, you know, so the way someone once described marriage, if those who are looking so desperately, someone once told me marriage is like the flies on a screen door. All those on the outside want in, and all those on the inside, they want out anyway. So it's not necessarily the answer. So please don't quote me and say, Larry hates eHarmony. I do not hate eHarmony or those things. If you think that's the answer, the dating game, the party scene, usually you're running around and ends up many times with disease and AIDS. But anyway, let's go to the next one. Otherwise, we'll be here all day. I like this one. Self-helps and psychology. Listen, I like self-helps and psychology. If you're thinking that's the answer, OA, Overeaters Anonymous. Listen, I once went to that with my good friend Michael Rodelnik. Yeah, we did. We were in seminary. I couldn't buckle my pants anymore. And I just couldn't do it. So we went to the meeting. We sat around a big circle. And we didn't know what to expect. And first person stands up and says, I'm a compulsive overeater. I didn't like that. My name is so-and-so. I'm a compulsive overeater. The next person said the same thing. I looked at Michael. He looked at me. He says, let's get out of here and have a meal. Anyway, so we left. Listen, Overeaters Anonymous is good. It might help you lose weight and get that area of your life under control. But you still have the same problems. You're still going to be empty and lost. AA is a good thing. Started by believers. Alcoholics Anonymous. It's good. It's necessary. If you think that's the end all, no, those people have such horrible problems as well. Hopefully God gets them off alcohol and delivers them in that area. But it's not the answer. GA, Gamblers Anonymous, ACOA, Adult Children of Alcoholics, 12 steps, all are good, but they're not the answers for life. It could help you in one area, and don't think that they're going to be the answers for your life. It doesn't work, all those things. Next one, health and exercise. Don't get me wrong. Someone just asked me this morning if I'm working out. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. You got to get me on the right month. 24-hour fitness, LA Fitness, Whole Foods. Listen, they're all good and necessary. They really are. You should be working out. You should be watching what you eat. It helps you in life get through. It's not the answer, though. And I always say this every year. Listen, folks, young, old, everyone, 24-hour fitness, LA Fitness, Whole Foods, listen carefully. It's a losing battle. You're going to lose in the end. You can't beat it, folks. Sin came into the world, and because of sin, I'm going to get fat and sick and die. But along the way, maybe I can get some help. Help me along. So those are good things. But in the end, it's not the answer. None of these things. So I don't know where you're going to go, what you're going to look. The whole world's looking for something. Everywhere you meet, every person you meet up, they're going to be looking for something. Those are not the answers. They're temporary. They're helpful. Finally, here in this section, religions and cults of the world. Now, I know this sounds arrogant, but aside from you and me who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, everything else out there in the world is religious or cults. All of them. All of them, unless you say you're a believer in Messiah Yeshua. By God's grace, through faith in Yeshua the Messiah, everything else is a religion, false religion, or a cult. And the way you tell a false religion or cult, you always ask the big three questions. One, what do they believe about Yeshua? If they say he's anything but God, false and wrong, you reject it cold. Yeshua is not just a good man, a great preacher, a Messiah, a king, a charismatic figure, a prophet, a priest. He is God himself. Nothing else will satisfy me. I'm sorry. Say all you want. You offend me if you don't say he's God. Second, how do I get saved? No, I'm going to heaven, have my sins forgiven. No, I have atonement and a peace of mind and fulfillment and contentment and meaning. Only one thing. By four words, everyone, by grace through faith. That's it. Nothing else. Don't argue. Don't debate with me. I won't. Bible says, by God's grace through faith in Yeshua, nothing else. Anything else is a false religion or a cult. Third, Word of God. If you're Jewish, it's Genesis to 2 Chronicles. They rearrange it differently. For us, it's Genesis to Malachi, it's Matthew to Revelation, and that's the Word of God. Anything else? False. Everything else is false. Those are the three big things. So people look. They look to Mormons, and I hear, they're good people. They have good values. They're lost, and they're a false religion going in the wrong direction because they don't know anything about Yeshua. They say he's a good man. Wrong. You can't be saved that way. The Jehovah's Witnesses, lost, always fall short on Yeshua. The Catholics, they're off. They don't know the way of salvation. Because Yeshua is not enough for them. Everything. Then there's our Jewish people, especially on Yom Kippur. What are they doing? Why are they across the parking lot right now in Chabad? Why are they in synagogues all over the world today? You know why? They're looking for something. They're looking for some meaning. And the way they do it with prayer. Good thing. Not going to save anyone. Fasting. Good deeds. Charity. Repentance. Someone told me today up in LA, they're killing chickens and roosters. It's illegal now, but they do that. Shed the blood and they swing it over their heads because they're looking to get rid of their sin. There's something else they're doing. I heard this last 2 weeks. I hear a rabbi on the radio and the rabbi is advertising. This is what he is saying. He's saying, you come to synagogue today and you say yisker for your family. And you do good deeds and mitzvot on the radio. I've heard it a number of times already. This rabbi, you say yisker, it's a remembrance prayer. You do good deeds so your loved one will get a higher place in heaven who've already passed away. They're praying for the dead. You thought only the Catholics did that. Our Jewish people are doing that. That's not raising them any higher. Jewish people are looking for some kind of fulfillment and meaning. When you talk to Jewish people, they say that we have to do prayer, fasting, and good deeds. Where did that come from? That came from a little Jewish council 2,000 years ago in Israel, about 90 CE, called a little council in a place called Yavne. The Jewish people got together and they said, no more temple, no more sacrifices. All we can do now is do prayer, fasting, and good deeds. Listen carefully. That is man-made. That happened in... They meant well. They made up a new religion. It's what I call modern religion, modern Judaism. The founder, the leader of that was a man by named Jonathan ben Zakkai, one of the great Jewish leaders of all time. And when he was about to die, his disciples saw him weeping and crying. He was a great, righteous, holy man. They said, why are you weeping and crying? He says, before I pass away, I see two roads for me, this one and this one. One is the way to life, one is the way to death. They said, so why are you crying so holy and good? Certainly you have prayer, fasting, and good deeds. You made it up. You said it. Certainly you're going to the right one. He says, I don't know which one I'm headed for. I do know which one I'm headed for. I do. I don't mean to say it wrong or arrogant, but someone is taking me. He died for my sins. You see, religions don't have the answer. I always like to paint the picture. Religions are this, everyone. Here's all the different religions, all the different cults. They're all looking for meaning, and they're all trying to get to God. Everyone's trying to get to God their own way. And God looks down and says, I love them all, but they can't reach me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to send my son down to die for their sins so they can all come to me, everybody. So God sends his son to die for our sins, and all the religions, all the cultures, they need it. No thanks. We'll do it our own way. God says, that's sin. You can't reach me that way. God did it by sending his son. That's the only way to have salvation. So the religions of the world, they don't have any answers. Let's go along. Follow along with me in your outlines if you have it. So then where is there a solution? Yeah, well, the Bible tells us God offered the Jewish people a solution 2,000 years, actually more than 2,000 years ago. God offered the Jewish people a solution in the past. The solution was, God's answer was Yom Kippur. We find that, and you can fill that. We find that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 26. We find God's solution. Follow along with me. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th of this month, that began last night on the 9th of the month, in the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It's a holy convocation for you. You shall humble your souls, and you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day. It's a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. This was, carefully, God gave this to Jewish people in the past as something temporary, a stopgap, a one-year plan to take care of their problem, a one-year plan to fix their problem, not forever, not permanent. Verse 29, if there is any person who will not humble himself on this day, he shall be cut off from his people. It was a serious day. It was a serious day for the nation of Israel to gather there and to realize they were sinful, they were contaminated, they were separated from their God. Israel, God was saying, you have a problem. The problem is what I said before. It's sin, and you're separating you from me because of sin. I have to deal with that sin, and I'm going to deal with it for 1 year only. Because in the next year, I'll have to deal with it again. It was temporary, but it was a serious day where everyone had to be aware. And God showed them how serious it was. Everything had to stop. He says, the person who doesn't humble himself, he shall be cut off from his people. He's going to die. God's going to cut him off and kill them. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. God's answer was Yom Kippur. If they had followed God, God would give them peace, acceptance. On this day of atonement, they could smile and say, God has forgiven us. God will bless our crops. He will bless our wives. He will send rain. He will bless the cattle. God accepts. It was a day actually of serious reflection, but rejoicing that God had forgiven them. And he tells us that in the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. Follow along. Leviticus 23, you shall do no work at all. It's a permanent statute throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you. You shall humble your souls, and that's where the Jewish people get fasting. It doesn't say fasting, but they take that to be fasting. And it's okay to fast. It's good to reflect. And he says, it's a day of complete rest. You shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month, which began last night at evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep this Sabbath. It's a special day. God's answer, solution, was the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. But there was a requirement. Just God had to have a requirement. Follow along there. God's requirement was a sacrifice. Now, I have discussions with Jewish people all the time. Non-believers all the time. I do a funeral. Afterwards, I have discussions with Jewish people who don't believe. I do a wedding. They come up to me. I got some problems with you. I got to talk to you. Whatever I do a bar bat mitzvah. I'd like to talk with you. I just got a call yesterday. I did a funeral recently, a memorial service, and I got a call recently from one of your partners. And after the thing, and he called me yesterday, he says, can I please meet, unsaved Jewish man, can I please meet with you as soon as possible? All the time. I just got a call yesterday from him. And so we're going to meet next week. And you know, when I get with Jewish people, they're going to want to talk about prayers, fasting, good deeds, and all those things. And I always say, and I like to say, because it's comical, but I always like to say, when we as Messianic Jews get together with unsaved Jewish people, first thing we try to show them is, I'm just like you. They go, how are you just like me? I said, well, on Friday night, Saturday, did you have Yom Kippur? They said, yes. I said, so did we. They go, really? It's nice. And I always tell the story about me and the rabbi in New Jersey. It seems like in New Jersey, everybody's a rabbi. But anyway, I met with the rabbi. And he said, you're not Jewish. I said, sure, I'm Jewish. I'm just like you. He goes, you're not like me. I said, I'm just like you. He said, how are you like me? I said, well, I worship on Shabbat. Really? He thought I worshiped Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, I don't know. And I said, I'm just like you. And I say, observe the Jewish holidays. He goes, you observe all the Jewish holidays? He says, what about Christmas and Easter? I said, I don't say the E word. I do believe in the resurrection, the holiday of Jewish holiday of first fruits. I believe in the birth of our Messiah. So I kept thinking. And I said, and I read the Bible and I pray. And he says, well, you're not like me. I said, sure, I'm like you. I believe perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. He goes, really? Said, yeah, I'm just like you, because now you're not like me. I said, sure, my children are born bat mitzvahs. Really? I said, well, I'm just like you. No, 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 you're not at all like me. I said, sure, I'm like you. We have Jewish weddings under the chuppah. Everything we do is Jewish. I'm just like you. And he looks at me, he goes, maybe you are. We are alike. And I look at him and go, we're not at all alike. He goes, what do you mean? I thought we were alike. I said, we're not. Because there is one bottom line, folks, and you got to get to that. It's not prayer, fasting, or good deeds. There must be a sacrifice. Must be a sacrifice. That's God's requirement. It's not all those other things. God wants a sacrifice, and he always said he had to have a sacrifice. I said, what do you do? And he told me prayer, fasting, good deeds. I said, where did you get that from? I know where he got it from, 90 AD, from Jonathan Zakkai in the Council on Yavneh. I said, what gives you the right to change God's rules? There's got to be a sacrifice, and we read it. Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh, the person, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. You see, the answer is Yom Kippur. The requirement is a sacrifice. Follow along with me. God accomplished it through accomplished forgiveness and cleansing. I used to struggle with the book of Leviticus. I still do, many chapters in there. But chapter 16 used to be a struggle until one day I really sat down and studied it. Follow along with me, Leviticus 16. If you have your Bibles, if you want to write it in, if you do believe in writing in it, you put Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16 is Yom Kippur. Follow along with me in Leviticus 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they approached the presence of the Lord and died. Aaron had four sons. Two went to God in the wrong way, maybe the wrong attitude, maybe the wrong sacrifice. Aaron was one of the tops, aside from Moses, in Israel. Two of his sons thought they could do anything they want, so they went to God their own way. They didn't want to do it God's way. So God took them. God took their life. And so God spoke to Moses after Aaron's two sons had died. Verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is of the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. There's people that say, I don't like your way. I don't like Larry's way. I think of the gathering in the wilderness with Moses and the people. And all of a sudden, one day, there were scorpions and snakes. Bit the people, and they died. It's expected in the wilderness where they were. And so God told Moses, here, I'll do something. We'll cure all the people. Build a standard and put on it a snake. Not a real snake, just make a model of a snake. And anyone who gets bit by a snake or a scorpion, all they have to do is this. Look at it, and they're healed. Moses. That's stupid. How is that going to help me? I'm not going to look up there. Dead. Moses. It's silly. God's way is the way we have to follow. Before I accepted Messiah, it was dumb. I didn't want to do it. It wasn't Jewish. Everything was wrong about it. I am good. I can work. I can do things. And finally, on January 15th, 1972, I looked. That's what I did. I said, Lord, I can't do it. I can't save myself. Messiah died for me. I put my trust in him, and therefore, I'm now preaching. God saved my life, wrote me in the book of life, and I have atonement. It's not my good deeds. I did it God's way. Listen, there has to be a middleman. That's another objection. You believers, you got a middleman. I hear this all the time from my people. We don't need a middleman. We go directly to God. No, you don't. Nobody goes directly to God. You can't go directly to God. You never could go directly to God. You had to go through Moses. You had to go through Aaron. You had to go through the priests. You had to go through the sacrifice. There's always a middleman. God, that's the way God set it up. Yeshua is the middleman. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. He is the only way. You don't need to do it. You don't need to say it's too simple. And you'll just keel over like everybody else in the wilderness. Leviticus 16, follow along here. This is the story of Yom Kippur. Then it says, Aaron shall take an offering, offer the bull, the sin offering, which is before himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull, the sin offering, which is for himself. I'll read it fast. He shall take a firebrand full of coals of fire, put it on the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense shall cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. I hope everyone's getting confused. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull. Okay, let me tell you what he did. All right? Aaron's outside that door. And this is, you're all in the holy place. And this is a big, thick veil here. And this is the Holy of Holies, where God is, in the ark and the cherubim. And so Aaron sacrificed a bull outside, took the blood, came in here, walked in here, came through this place, took finely ground incense, threw it on an altar, smoke filled the room so he could stand before God. And then he came in here, on here, there's a cherub here, a cherub there, and he took the blood of the bull and he sprinkled it seven times on there. And most likely he said what we see in the New Covenant, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He said something to that effect. And God forgave Aaron and the priests. And he went back out and they all rejoiced that Aaron was forgiven. Then there was two goats out there and they drew lots for them. And he killed one of the goats, drew the blood, took the powder again, came in here, and he did the same thing again. And the nation of Israel was forgiven, and he came out, and they rejoiced that God had accepted them again. Now, Jewish tradition tells us, not the Bible, that they put a rope around Aaron, just in case he did it wrong. Next high priest, hop. So they could pull him out. Then he went back outside, and there was another goat that was supposed to be free, because the one goat lost his life for the sins of the people. Everything was a picture of sin. That goat took their sin. But then there was another goat that was free. And so what did they do? They laid their hands on that goat, all the people, and they did the Achet Nashamnu. We have transgressed. We are sinful. We did the whole thing. And then it says they shall take that goat and lead him out of town. Somebody will lead the goat out of town. That's all it says. It says to a solitary place. Is that somewhere in there? Let me find it. Okay. And he shall make atonement. Where is it? I'm skipping things here. Okay, yeah, verse 21. Verse 21. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it the iniquities of the sons of Israel and their transgressions in regard to their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away in readiness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary lamb. There he shall release the goat in the wilderness. You see, when they took that goat, everyone laid their hands, and everyone here watched the goat leave. Some of you remember, once we had a goat, came right down here. We did, we had a goat, and I didn't realize he could have done something, but he didn't. Anyway, but we watched the goat leave. And what are you watching leave, everybody? What's leaving? All our sin. And that person led that goat, it says, to a place in the wilderness, a solitary place, and let him go. The Jewish people, though, were afraid that goat might wander back in town. And then they would see their sin again. So it doesn't tell us, Jewish tradition tells us, that man led the goat to a solitary place on the edge of a cliff, and off he went. And so they never saw the goat again. That scapegoat didn't get away with too much. The holiday of Yom Kippur. You see, in the past, God had a solution for the Jewish people in the past. Now look up here. Here is today, in the future, and this is the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. God has a solution for the nation of Israel in the future. He will cleanse them from their sin. Everyone, look here. In the past, he cleansed the nation from their sin temporarily. In the future, he will cleanse the nation of Israel from their sin. That's where the holiday of Yom Kippur fits in. I did the holidays a couple weeks ago. First of all, the Jewish holidays is? Good. Passover, death of Messiah. Second of the holidays is? First fruits. I know. First fruits, resurrection. Third, a couple weeks later, is the holiday of weeks, or Shavuot, or Pentecost. God giving the law, God giving his Holy Spirit. Then there's long pause today, 2,000 years. Then in the future, the fulfillment, the trumpet will sound. God will gather his people to the land of Israel, possibly the believers, to be with him in the clouds. Rosh Hashanah. Then the next holiday is Yom Kippur. That holiday is not the death of Messiah, because that's Passover. Though there was an offering made, but this holiday, the picture of Yom Kippur, if you really want to know what the meaning of Yom Kippur is, it's cleansing the nation of Israel from their sin. That's what he will do in the future. Gathers them together and cleanses the nation of Israel. We see it in the scriptures. Follow along. God will cleanse the people from their sin. Ezekiel 36. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, the picture of salvation. You will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. God will cleanse the nation of Israel someday, the whole nation. Only time a whole nation will be saved. There's another great passage, Zechariah chapter 13. I think Ezekiel 36, 25 speaks of Yom Kippur. Zechariah 13, 1. In that day, future day, when Messiah returns, in that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David. What kind of fountain? And for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. The future, Yom Kippur, cleansed from their sin, from their impurity. God's going to do it for a nation of Israel. Now, it's all based on which sacrifice? Passover. So in the future, God will cleanse the nation. There's two things I say God's going to do. One, he'll cleanse them. Two, he's going to give them a new relationship in the future. The whole nation of Israel, they will all be cleansed from their sin. And they will have something else, a new relationship. Follow along. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming. Those are in the future. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. What is the covenant for the whole nation? It says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Not the Mosaic covenant, not the old covenant. It's going to be a new covenant. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put, and God's going to do a few things. Remember, in the future, Yom Kippur, this is it. One, God's going to cleanse them. Two, he's going to give them a new relationship. What is that new relationship? One, he's going to put his law on their heart. That's what Jeremiah says here. He says, I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What else does this new relationship says? They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. See, that's got to be in the future. It says all of Israel will know him. They'll all have the law written on their heart, and they'll all know him. Now, I know that is in the future, because if that was today, I'd be out of a job. God will save the whole nation of Israel in the future. Law in their hearts, they will know him intimately and personally. And this new relationship involves one more thing there. It says, and it says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God will do that. He will cleanse the nation of Israel. He will put his law in their hearts. They will all know him, and he will forgive their sin. The sacrifice which enables God to do that, God just doesn't do it indiscriminately because he's a nice, loving grandpa that you can sit on his lap and to trick him. God wants to do all that, but it's all based, everyone, on what? Which holiday? Good, good. You were great. That's great. Passover. It's all based on the death of Messiah, which I must read because it's the chapter that changed my life, and I will read it forever. I'm sorry you have to endure it, but listen carefully. This chapter speaks of Messiah. 750 years before Messiah was born, he, the Messiah, would be despised and forsaken of men. He'd be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He would be despised, and we, the Jewish people, would not esteem him. Surely our sufferings, our griefs, he bore. Our sorrows he would carry upon himself, and we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he would be pierced through for our transgressions. He'd be crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused all of our sin to fall on him. What a great picture. You should make a note of it. All of our sin will fall on the goat, the bull, the scapegoat. God exchanged. The bull would die. I get set free. It's really the sacrifice that took place at Passover. But it's all based on that. That's why God in the future can cleanse them. That's why God in the future can write his law in their hearts. That's why God will forgive their sins, and they will all know him. And it says, where was I? Okay. Verse 7. He would be oppressed and he would be afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like sheep that's silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth, the Messiah did not. By oppression and judgment, he would be taken away. And as for his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. He was assigned with wicked men in his death, in his grave. And yet with rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. It was God's purpose. It was God's intention to crush the Messiah, putting him to grief if he would render himself a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he has poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. In the past, God had a solution for the nation of Israel. In the future, God has a solution for the nation of Israel. Well, what about today? Yom Kippur is available for everyone today. Because of the sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago. What God will do for Israel in the future, because of the sacrifice in the past, God will do for Jew and Gentile today. All those who believe in Him and put their trust in Him, the sacrifice has been made. Isaiah 53. What we need to do is we must receive it. We must accept it. God promises that He will do all those things for us. He will give us God's law in His heart. He will give us peace. He will give us fulfillment, acceptance, forgiveness, cleansing, atonement. But we must receive it. We must believe it. John chapter 1. The next day, he saw Yeshua coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." One of the two who heard Yochanan speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And I love these words. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Beautiful words. You and I, we have found the Messiah. And someone says, "Do you ever get tired of preaching the same thing?" No, no. My heart's desire, a lot of times people think, "I'm called to be a rabbi. I am called to head up a congregation. I'm called to preach to you each week. I love it. I've done it now for almost 40 years. You know where my real heart is? I'll tell you. Sitting in Starbucks, sitting in the parks, sitting in a square, meeting your partner, one-on-one, telling him we have an answer. We have a hope. It's the Messiah. There's no greater joy in all the world, folks, being able to tell someone the answers to life and have them say, I'm ready, and they receive the Messiah. That's what it's all about. Sharing what God has done for us in the Messiah. And it says, we have found the Messiah. I found the Messiah. Actually, everyone, don't take me wrong. I was going to say the scripture is wrong. No, we never found the Messiah. You never found him, folks. You think you did, you didn't. He found you. He sought you out. He did it in a lot of different ways. He did it for you by me rejecting to marry you. And so he got mad. And he decided to prove me wrong. And so he read the Bible. And now Ken's sitting here enjoying every week, sharing with his family, his Orthodox family. We have found the Messiah. He found us. Great words. We found the Messiah. Now Philip is from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Two verses I always love and I always quote. Therefore, John 6, therefore the Jewish people said to Yeshua, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Jewish community here, Yeshua here, they're looking at Yeshua. What must we do to please God? What must we do to do the works of God? What must we do to win God's favor and have him accept us? What good deed? Yeshua looks, this is it. This is the work of God. Here it is. Believe on me, whom God has sent. Too easy. I don't like it. That's what God tells us. Yeshua said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God sent. Yom Kippur is God's solution to mankind's problem of sin. What does he offer all of us today? You can fill it in. First, he offers you peace. True peace. Lasting peace. Not temporary peace. Peace for all eternity. Second, he offers you forgiveness and cleansing. You see, that's what it's all about. Being accepted by the God of the universe. Not looking in all different directions. He has peace, forgiveness, cleansing. Third, acceptance. The God of the universe accepts me. How can he possibly accept you? You stink. You are dirty. You're filled with sin and wrong. Because Messiah died for you. That's why God can accept you. Complete assurance. Hope. I got hope, folks. I have hope. I will be with Messiah one day. I'll be with my God. Assurance. Confidence. Certainty. Assurance. Nothing can change that. Fulfillment. I have true fulfillment and meaning. Especially every morning when I meet with him and talk with him. True purpose, true meaning, confidence. Therefore, everyone, we are called to believe. All of us are called to believe on this Day of Atonement. On this day, as we were reading before, on this day of judgment, you and I are all, not us, believers. We are non-believers are called to believe. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. There is no way in all the earth that you can get rid of your sin. You just can't do it. It's got to be through Messiah and his sacrifice. We're called to believe. John 8:24, you will die in your sins. We are called to receive Messiah. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. All people. There are no exceptions. You know, dealing with my people all the time, they say, what about the righteous rabbi? There are righteous rabbis who've prayed for hundreds of years, have suffered under, quote, Christianity. Listen, the righteous rabbis need to accept Messiah. How about that really righteous man in the 90s, my name of Rabbi Schneerson? Everywhere you go in Israel, the posters are there. Schneerson. I was in New York and New Jersey when he was proclaimed the Messiah. He did, but his followers proclaimed the Messiah in the 90s. And so we used to hand out literature, say, was he born in Bethlehem? Did he live 2,000 years ago? Did he come before the destruction of the Jewish nation? Anyway, but Rabbi Schneerson needs to accept Messiah. Well, doesn't need to. It's too late. Fiddler on the roof, Tevye. See, you can find the most holy, righteous man you can think of. There's no way to get to God except through Messiah. He is the only one. You see, God's salvation is a gift given to you. And all of us weak, sinful humans, all we can do is say, I receive it. Thank you. That's humbling. That's what God asks from us, to receive the Messiah. Let's all bow together at this time for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this Day of Atonement, that you accomplished what you accomplished. That you accomplished forgiveness, atonement, peace, joy, only through our Messiah. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us a solution in this world. Not that everything's going to become great in this world, but you've given us peace with you, acceptance with you, confidence with you, assurance, certainty. We know what path we're headed for if we believe in Messiah, because it's your grace, it's your love, it's your mercy. My prayer today is that all of us here in this room would realize Yom Kippur is available today because of the sacrifice 2,000 years ago. And if there's anyone here today that's never received Yeshua into their heart and life, and you're sitting there in your seat right now and you say, well, how do I do that? You said so much today. How do I do that? You simply tell God you believe you're a sinner. You tell God you believe that Yeshua, Jesus, died in my place. I now want to receive him into my heart and my life to be my Messiah, my Savior, my Kippur, my atonement. I now put my trust only in him, not myself. We thank you now for this day, and we ask all your blessings upon it, Lord. We pray that we might remember what you've had to tell us today, for we ask it all in Yeshua's name. Amen.